This is the reading of the gospel lesson, the gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. This is the gospel reading in the Christian lectionary, which means Christians all over the world are reading this today. It's part of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Dr. Ben Martin has already preached on Jesus' baptism, the start of his public ministry, his calling of his disciples, preaching and teaching in synagogues. And then beginning with verse 29, Mark chapter 1, we read, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Simon and his companions hunted for Jesus. When they found him, they said to Jesus, 'Everyone is searching for you.' Jesus answered, 'Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do.' And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Cheryl and I are so very grateful to be with you. Having served in the local church for 40 years, what keeps me sane is being in the local church on Sunday. And South Georgia Conference has 61% of the land area of Georgia. There's a little conference north of us. And we love them. They're our brothers and sisters. Atlanta, those folks up there, they're good people too. But this is the largest Methodist conference in Georgia, geographically. And we love it. Especially because living with my grandparents during my childhood years in Bainbridge, Georgia, being raised by my grandparents because of disruption in our family, they took me to church. First Methodist church, Bainbridge, Georgia. So when I saw the children come forward, I saw my own story there. The story of a child who was being raised with tremendous brokenness and emotional trauma, but coming to church and finding that there is healing power in the Christian faith. It's amazing. I'm a product of the healing ministry of a church just like this one. And I thank God for that. Cheryl and I are glad to be with you on your 150 years. It's a tremendous celebration. And this is not a one-time event. You're going to be having this celebration throughout the year. It's worthy of celebration. And it gives us lots of time for reflection and also for inspiration. And we find it from being with you and your faithfulness. And then, as if it were not enough that it was stained glass window in front of me, I have John Wesley staring at me. And Charles Wesley staring at me. You brought in extra Methodist preachers who are here today. Any one of whom can do a better job preaching. This is a daunting situation in which to find ourselves. All of us miss Dr. Ben Martin. That's my great regret. I've been looking forward to being here this weekend to be with Ben, Susan, and when I've been here before in worship, Cheryl and I have gone home saying, "That was a sermon that we needed to hear. Minister to us." And so I want you to know, and all the preachers here can share this with you as well, this is a wonderful day to be together with your church family. You can't plan on having the flu, but I assure you, not only the effects of the flu would be making him feel under the weather, not being here would be a certain amount of emotional trauma and distress also. And yet, as he said to me over the phone, there's a wonderful church staff there. And they are magnificent. You are so richly blessed. position. You've got strong people. And then, as Ben said to me, by the way, the congregation knows I've been to church too. I've been doing this for 150 years. So, there's a lot to be thankful for. Our district superintendent, Dr. Wayne Mosley, and Sharon are going to be here. Wayne has the flu. And both of them told me, I got up the other day and suddenly I was having a fever. So it is not lost on me that today's passage, did you catch that? Begins, I mean, is the lectionary amazing or what? It's already in there. And here I am reading a passage about a lady with fever, and my DS has fever, and my senior minister has fever. Makes you want to study the lectionary closely, doesn't it, just to see what's coming up next week in the congregation. As you celebrate 150 years, let me share with you a statement that means a lot to me. Some of you here will be familiar. Are you familiar with a mystery writer named Agatha Christie? You might know that name. Okay, Agatha Christie, lots of books. And she was being interviewed on the publication of one of her books. And the interviewer wanted to get some more family personal detail, family background, said, I understand that you are married to an archaeologist. What's it like being married to an archaeologist? And Agatha Christie said, it's wonderful. The older I get, the more he finds me interesting. Is that a great line or what? Is that an amazing thing to be able to say? I'm married into a situation where the older I get, he gets more and more interested. That's my experience of churches. I've had the privilege of serving a church in Montgomery that will be 200 years old in 10 years. And before that, a church that goes back to the late 1700s, early 1800s in the Alabama West Florida Conference. And what I learned is, historic congregations like yours get more interesting the older they get. Makes me happy to see people of all ages involved in a church. You know why that is? Because when you've lived 150 years, you are more interesting, and I think potentially more beneficial to the kingdom of God and the work of Christ, because you've survived some things. You develop some spiritual muscles. I've had a couple of bishops from South Georgia over in Alabama. One was named Frank Robertson. You may remember him. Some of you will. Handy Hancock. You know that name? Handy was about to appoint me one day to his church, and I called him and said, oh, Handy, I understand that church has a good bit of division in it. Shouldn't we just let me stay where I am? Bishop Hancock said, probably jingling has changed. You know, he did. But Bishop Hancock said to me, Lawson, you go on down there. You're going to develop some new spiritual muscles when you get there. Oh, was he ever right about that? You survive 150 years and you know something and you learn something. You have something to offer to children as they come forward for Children's Minute, and to you and to a community. It's an important thing, Agatha Christie said. Now, hold that in your mind as we look at this passage, because it is rather mystifying to see Jesus saying, after having healed Peter's mother-in-law, the whole city comes around the door. Look, when you're a preacher and you walk out the door and all the town is there, this is what we call a good Sunday. When it's all around like this, is great. And you heal more people and you cast out demons. How important the biblical teaching about unclean spirits is in today's world, and about what it means to cast out and break from bondage and set free. It's very real in today's world. And so all of that is working well. Then they look for him the next morning, can't find him. He's been up early while it was dark in prayer. And in prayer, he discerns something the disciples do not know. And so Peter comes to him and says, everybody's looking for you. Did you catch his response? Oh, good, let's leave town then. But it's going so well. Everybody's coming. Isn't this kind of what we're after, Jesus? No, let's go on to the neighboring towns and villages, because I have a message to proclaim, and I need to get that message out to everybody around here. And then he said, that is what I came out to do. This This is a moment when we have a chance as Christians to see the heart of Jesus Christ. The incredible drive that he had, including not only large numbers that might come and successful ministry, but Jesus never let that be the end of what he was all about. He was aware on the inside, I have a message. I have something that doesn't need to be limited here or here. It is for everybody everywhere. And I can't rest comfortably until I keep on going. Jesus would have been a great member of a church 150 years old because he would have just said to me as pastor, oh, this is great. Celebrate all of it, but don't stop here. This is just the beginning. This has brought us to this point where we can mean something to the community, to the whole world. Let us go on can be not only geographically going on, it can also mean where we are today, this generation, this opportunity to be in these pews, to be in this church. This is the let's go on. But the key is understanding the message. It's a sad thing when any local church loses its message. Because the message is what empowers us. The message is what makes us authentic and real. When we don't have a message, we're just asking people to come to meetings and to come to programs because we feel better if there are more people there. But when you got a message, you're on something. And everybody right up to tell, you're on to something. I struggled with this 3 years out of seminary. Because for the first 3 years after they let me out of seminary, I was so happy to be let loose, I didn't ask any questions. I just did everything you've been trained to do. Prayer at 4 o'clock in the morning, because John Wesley got up then. By the way, that's a killer. It's 4:35. So, do early prayer. Bible study, all to the hospitals, nursing homes, have funerals, baptize people, meet with couples getting married, go to meetings in the church, and that was all great. But after 3 years, I hit a wall. And the question that formed in my mind is, what ties all this together? What's the message here? What is God after in all the busyness? I feel like I'm schizophrenic. And then in early morning Bible study, the Holy Spirit directed me to Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. God has made known to us his hidden purpose. Well, I need to know that, God. Namely, that the universe, all in heaven and on earth, might be brought into a unity in Christ. There it was. That God's divided, broken creation that God loves so much, he would send his only son, that God's driving, passionate goal, God's let us go on message is, I'm bringing the whole universe together in Jesus Christ as a unifying principle. I need to know what God is up to. But then that led me to the next question. Well, if God's doing that, and I can see how that ties the Bible all together. Everything God's always doing, whenever you jump in any part of the scripture, God's bringing people together. Abraham and Sarah, leave your land, go to the land I'll tell you, make you a great nation. You'll embrace a lot of people, everybody will be blessed. Did you come to the prophets? What did God say to Isaiah to the Jews? It's too light a thing, and you should be my people only. I'll make you a light to all the Gentiles. That's how you and I got in here. It's that wide embrace. Jesus comes on the stage of history, and what does he start saying to people? Follow me, tax collectors, sinners, religious leaders, non-religious people. Follow me. Greek word for that is akolouthos. We get our word acolyte from it. The reason we have acolytes is that they are the ones we follow in to worship with followers of Jesus Christ. The goal is to be an acolyte for every Christian. And then the church is born on Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit sets everybody on fire and sets them loose. And the gospel begins to spread all over the world. That's how we got here today. Because Jesus went on to other towns and villages. And through the Holy Spirit, Christians have always gone on. Even if they stayed where they were geographically, we go on. So the message has spread all over the world. That's how the Methodist movement got started. John Wesley loved the Anglican Church. He never left it. But his message was, friends, we're stuck. We're stuck here. It's time to go on. And that's what the Methodist movement, think about that, we're a denomination, we're a movement. We go on. So he went on to towns and villages, and the gospel spread through the Methodist movement. That's how we got here today. And remember, he never lost the message. He was very successful, but success never became his idol. And so you have his message, and and you're staying last winter and on your neighbors here. And that message was, the world, remember that, is my parish. And so that's a way of saying, I have to go on until the whole world has come to Christ. I can't rest. That's my message. It's a great thing to be 150 years old and have a message. Know your message. But after I knew God was uniting all things in Jesus, I wondered, what's in that for me? What's the message for me? And if you read Ephesians 2, it says, when we were dead, God made us alive together in Christ. So the church exists as people who know what it's like to be dead and who've been made alive together in Christ. That's our theme in South Georgia for 4 years. We use it to evaluate everything we do. Where were you alive in 2017? How did we get more of that? Where was each of our churches alive? I ask churches, tell me a story about when you were most alive in the church in 2017. How do we get more of that? How do we make plans for that? That word alive. I just like the word alive, don't you? I know when the sermon's alive and I know when it's dead. Don't worry about the fact that I preach a dead sermon sometimes. I know when it died. I'm preaching it. I just got to get to the end so I can bury it. I understand about it. I know when it's died. I know when it lives. I know when a passage of scripture lives for you. Howard Thurman, the African-American preacher and teacher and dean of the chapel at Boston University, gave me a beautiful phrase when he said, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do that. Because what the world needs is people who come alive. That's as true as I know anything can be. What families need is a mama or daddy or son or daughter or aunt or uncle or grandparent who's come alive. What companies need, somebody who's come alive. What churches need, people who are alive. What communities need is churches that have come alive. Together in Christ. Think about that word together. Oh, together. Together is what we struggle with in our own lives, isn't it? How to do together in families, in relationships, how to do together in the world, across nations, across social, cultural, racial, ethnic divides. How do we do together? Who knows? The world is crying today. Who knows how to do together? Oh, we know how to do separation. We know how to do division, don't we? We know how to do, I'm going to pass on this grudge against you to future generations. We know how to do rolling our eyes and demeaning and degrading. We know how to do that. In fact, let me test the congregation. I tested the folks at 8:45 and they said they didn't need me to do this. But if there's anybody here that needs me to give you lessons on how to tick off other people, haven't you pretty much got that down? But whom do you know of whom you would say, when she's around, separated, divided, hurt, broken, warring people get better. When he's around, you can put him into any situation. And things look, that's the mission, that's the message. God's united all things in Christ for that purpose. He made us alive together in Christ. And Paul really means that, because if you haven't read the rest of Ephesians 2, you need to read that. He's talking about the demographic composition of the church in Ephesus. And he says, some of you in here have been close to God all your life. Those are Jewish Christians. And he says, you grew up going to vacation synagogue school. That's how in you are. You're in. And some of you here are Gentiles. You were raised in pagan cults. The temple of the goddess Diana was in Ephesus. So some of you are experts in being pagan. And God brought you together in church. And you discovered you hated each other. Isn't that just like God? And then through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2 says, the dividing wall of hostility came down. Social, racial, cultural, ethnic. That wall has come down. But we don't pretend the wall isn't there. You bring it with you, and it gets healed in Jesus Christ. And the wall comes down, and then Christ is your peace, P-E-A-C-E, and then he creates one new humanity. That's what the world needs. People who are themselves alive together in Christ. The message that we want to have and that we want to share is we are now alive together in Christ. We invite the world into that relationship. That's why Gerrit Bultmann, the great German theologian, said, the church doesn't have a mission. The church is the mission to spread that embrace into all the world. And we have the DNA to do it because we know we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be together without being in a church like this church that teaches us how to be alive together in Jesus Christ. So I invite you to claim your message as something your world desperately needs right now. Who's going to step forward and claim that? And I offer you an image that might be helpful. Working with the cabinet. Great experience. A wonderful district superintendent. And we were making appointments last year. My first year, you know, making appointments. And so we were talking about the churches and the clergy and praying for God's guidance and how the matches were made. And I noticed that even all during the year before appointment making time, from time to time, the DSS would talk to me, and I knew they're talking about a church and a community south of here. Well, from here, it'd be east and south. West and south. East gets a little wet if you go too far east here. But west and south. And they kept talking about this church. Over 30 years, different pastors have been sent there with widely differing gifts. Some more gifts than others, some fewer gifts, but no matter which pastor has been appointed there, they do well. And the church reports, they love the preacher. How could that be? You can't love that many preachers. How could that be? And they love them, and they get along well. The church is doing great. And the current pastor has been there 1 year and now has been diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor, and the church has just sent word to us, we know he's going to go on disability, but we beg you, don't appoint an interim. Let us keep him in the parsonage. And care for them. And by the way, don't worry about us. We know how to do church. So just take us off your word list and let us do the church. So I said, I got to go meet those people. What kind of DNA is this in a local church? I got to know the story here. So I drove to Fitzgerald, Georgia. Have you ever heard of Fitzgerald, Georgia? Population 9,000. Where they are well known, I found out, for these exotic chickens that are allowed to roam all over town. Not quite as big a deal as cows in India, but it's their chickens that have the run of the place. Before I got out of my car, somebody had come to me and said, just as I was exiting the building, said, now you know, down here in this town, and you know, the streets on this side of town are all named after Yankee generals. I don't run into that a lot down here. And the streets on this side of town are named after Confederate generals. And where they come together, there's the church. I had to know more about that town. I found out that after the Civil War, lots of Yankee and Confederate soldiers were displaced people. They didn't have a home to go back to. I never had thought about that aspect of it. And so the war is over there. And the governor of Georgia set aside land called that's now called Fitzgerald. And if you are a Civil War veteran on the northern side or the southern side, you can go live in Fitzgerald. And many, many, many did. 1 year after the founding of that town in the 1800s, it's Thanksgiving Day. And they're going to have Thanksgiving parade, but they're going to do it to keep peace between the groups. We'll just keep the northerners over here, southerners over here. Southerners, you stay home. Yankees, you have your parade. Be thankful. Go home. Confederates, you come have your parade. Be thankful. Go home. Great plans, but you know what happened? The Holy Spirit had a different plan. The Yankees started their parade, and the Southerners said, hey, the Civil War is over. Why don't we join the parade? And there was one parade that day in Fitzgerald, Georgia. Everybody took a step together into the new world, the new life, the new message that we know how to do together. And from that day to this, if you grew up in Fitzgerald, you grew up with a different kind of DNA than the broken, divided, suspicious, untrusting world around you. Because you know, in your town, We acknowledge this side. We acknowledge this side. But there's a church in the building. You know what the church is called there? Central United Methodist Church. And the message that comes out of there is, oh dear God, plant us right where people are all crossed up and ticked off and hurling insults at each other. Put your church there. But that's the purpose. That's the message. Alive together in Christ. I invite you to let that be your message, because what impresses me about the folks in Fitzgerald is that in the 1800s, they took that action together. That now, almost 200 years later, has shaped the DNA of that town. If we want to shape the DNA of our families, take that step today toward Jesus Christ. If we want to shape the DNA of our community, we want to do more than gripe about how bad things are. Stop wringing our hands. Take a step. If you don't have a church home already, you're in the best one you can be in that step. In that direction. If you're a part of the church but haven't been, you know, people say, haven't been as active as I ought to be. Well, brother, sister, child, the clock is ticking. What makes you come alive? Do it. What the world needs. So take that step. If you've not yet grown into being a tiger, take that step. Or take a step toward that. If you're not involved in some of the ministry of the church, take a step. It will reverberate to future generations in your family. Because what the world needs is people who know how to be alive together in Christ. John Wesley had his own way of saying that same message. And one of his ways of expressing the message is printed in your order of service. So I invite you to have that before you. Because it's called John Wesley's Rule of Life. And I want us to say it together. I think it's important to say the words that shape the world. Words shape our worlds. And we're going to speak Wesley's words as a way of claiming that part of his message. And then after that, the youth choir is going to sing it. And after they sing it through, we're going to sing it. And as we do, let us hear Jesus saying, I must go on with the message. This is the message. I invite you to join me as we say this together. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all